Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Mark. Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus is on his way down from the Mount of Transfiguration. This is what happened just previous to our text for this morning. And if you remember, three of his apostles had been up there with him, had been shown a glimpse of Jesus' divine glory, just a peek behind what was behind the curtain, and they were afraid. I mean, struck down with their face in the mud, terrified. It was almost as if they had just seen the face of God, which, of course, they had, veiled just enough so that they didn't drop dead. And then, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus strictly charged them not to tell anyone what they had just seen, because, well, they really didn't have a clue what they had just seen. And while all of this had been happening, the rest of the disciples were at the bottom of that mountain, and a great crowd seemed to be scurrying about them. Common people, religious people, you name it, they were all there. And just before, about the time that Jesus had been shining too brightly for Peter and the others to bear, a man had brought his son to the disciples that they might cast out a demon that had been afflicting him. And it's a nasty demon, as if there are any nice ones. A demon who's stolen this boy's voice and tied up his tongue. A demon who seizes the boy up and tries to throw him into the fire and into rivers to kill him. Now, such a thing shouldn't surprise us of the demons. They're evil. They only desire the things that are contrary to God, and if they had their way, they would murder each and every single one of us. Now, you might be thinking that this was an odd request of this father, asking the disciples to cast this demon out. But my guess is that the disciples weren't this father's first choice. Certainly, he had heard that Jesus was in the area, and so he goes out with his demon-plagued son to meet him. But seeing that Jesus had gone on a little day hike, he probably turned to the next best thing. But to be fair, the disciples had done this sort of thing before, way back in chapter 6 of Mark's gospel. Jesus had sent out his disciples in order that they might proclaim the good news and preach repentance, and they had also been given the authority to cast out demons. But this time, they're unable to do what they had previously done. And a lot could be said as to why. Jesus, he gives us the answer, saying at the end, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, I'm not so sure that Jesus is saying that there's different levels of demons that are stronger and more powerful than others. Maybe there are, but that's hardly the point here. When Jesus says that prayer must be used, he isn't saying that the disciples had forgotten the correct steps for an exorcism, but instead he's saying that the disciples have forgotten who has the authority over the demons in the first place. They weren't looking to God to cast out this demon, but they were relying on their own authority, which, when it comes to the demons, is no authority at all. That's why pastors say, in the stead of, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't them, but it's Jesus who's doing all of the work. It's kind of like, in sort of a way, like how James speaks about things in our epistle reading. It's there that he describes the sinner's inability to tame even his own tongue. For with the tongue we bless our brothers in Christ, and with the tongue we curse our brothers in Christ. We speak with the goodness of God out of one side of our mouths, and then we speak of the evil that comes from our wretched hearts out of the other side. So to equate that to our gospel reading then, if the disciples don't have the ability, even the ability to tame their own tongues in and of themselves, and let's be honest, who among us can actually do that? Who among us can keep that eighth commandment as we're supposed to? Who among us can speak kindly to and about our neighbors as we should all the time? Which one of us can actually stem the tide of the deadly poison that comes flowing out of our mouths? So if the disciples can't even tame their own tongues, what hope do they have of taming this demon? There's so much going on in this text that it's hard to keep everything straight. It's also hard to stay focused on one specific thing for too long because they all interweave with each other. They're almost impossible to untangle. So here we are, halfway through the sermon, believe it or not, and we haven't really even talked about this poor boy who's possessed by a demon that wants to kill him, and the faith that his father had, or didn't have, but probably did have, as he seeks to save his son. I can't even fathom the struggles that this man must have been going through. We hear that his son had been wrestling with this demon since childhood, which means that this boy isn't really a boy anymore. It's probably a young man. But he's been so debilitated that he hasn't been able to leave the confines of his parents' home. The demon keeps him caged to a place of utter dependence, even as it's trying to end this poor man's life. And if it weren't for his parents, this guy would have been dead a long time ago. But this father hopes that he's finally found the way out. And so in faith, he goes in search of this Jesus. But Jesus is nowhere to be found, and so he must turn to the disciples. But they're too wrapped up in themselves to recognize that without Jesus, they can do nothing. And so this demon still just sits inside of this poor man's son, cackling with glee, thinking that there's nothing that can be done. That's why when Jesus finally shows up on the scene, the father says what he does to him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. That word if says it all, doesn't it? It's almost two statements at once. If you can cast out this demon, please do it. While at the same time saying, if you can do anything for us, because maybe we aren't worthy of such a healing. And maybe our lot in life is just to suffer with this demon squatter until it finally does what it's been trying to do for the past decade. I wonder what this whole account has to say to us specifically. If we try and put ourselves in this story, where would we land? Are we like the disciples who forget all about Jesus entirely and smugly believe that we have authority over demons, over the evils of this world, all on our own? Are we the demon-possessed boy who can't save himself from the evil that lurks within and needs divine help lest we end up eternally dead? Or are we the father in this story, heartbreaking that we can't do anything to help those we love? Sorry that the best thing we can muster is a feeble and unsure faith that hopes against hope that God can protect us, but not really sure if he really can or if he really ever will. Which one are we? Probably all of them, all at the same time. Jesus, he says in our text, all things are possible for one who believes, but sometimes, maybe most of the time, goodness, maybe all of the time, the best that we can bring to the table is, I believe, help my unbelief. But I dare say that is what our faith actually is going to look like in this life. The faith that we have is one that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. It is a faith in a God who desires to give us all good things. It is a faith which clings to the promises of our Lord, that when he said, it is finished, it really actually was. Nothing more needs to actually be done. Christ has accomplished it all. It's a faith that stands sure and steadfast because it isn't about our faith, but it's about the object of our faith. And so sure and steadfast stands Christ before all of the evils that stand before us. But the sinner within can't for the life of him doubt, help but doubt. And the demons, they won't ever stop tempting us to believe that the gospel isn't real, or even worse, that the gospel isn't really for me. And so here we stand, both sinner and saint, all at the same time, with a faith that is sure, but also with a faith that is so unsure. Thanks be to God that it isn't about us. Thanks be to God that He has given us a promise, and He never breaks His promise. Thanks be to God that He knows us so very well, knows that we believe and yet we don't believe. And so He gives to us time and time again the gifts of the cross so that we can know for certain each and every single time that we doubt that He is for us and that He will save us from this body of death. And so Jesus, in our text, He commands the unclean spirit to leave the boy, never enter him again. And the demons have no authority when it comes to Jesus. When it comes to us, they stand in an immovable object. But with Jesus, they can do nothing except do what He commands them. And so the demon, he twists and turns and he screams and convulses. It writhes in anger and hatred and madness at the words of Jesus, but it comes out of the boy, nevertheless, just like Jesus commanded. And then we see something interesting. The boy, he just lies there like a corpse. And all those around believe him to be dead. They even say as much. And I wonder, is this boy actually dead? Does the evil that has been troubling this poor soul actually lead to death? Maybe. But isn't that the way of this fallen world and our broken bodies? No matter what blessings we may receive in the here and now, and we do receive a lot of them, no matter how many times our prayers are answered for healing, doesn't it always, at the end, lead in death? Aren't we all doomed to die because of the sin that is within us? Because of the evil that we've brought upon ourselves? But Jesus, He doesn't leave this boy lying there like a corpse. He doesn't leave the boy in death. Instead, He goes over to that boy and He takes him by the hand and He lifts him up and he arose. That's resurrection language right there. That's Jesus bringing this boy out of death to life. For to the Lord of life, death is absolutely nothing. As the demons have no authority over Jesus, neither does death. And so, because the demons have no authority over us, since evil has no authority over us, for the sake of Christ, death too has no authority over us. Yes, the consequences of our sin means a temporal death. And we all know this to be true. Goodness, in fact, our own church family is going to have to come face to face with this reality later this week as we commend our dearly departed brother Dan to our Lord. But on Thursday, the proclamation that will ring louder than the funeral urn will be the proclamation of the resurrection. For that's the ultimate victory that our Lord has won for us, the victory of the resurrection, both His and because of His, ours. And maybe, just maybe, that is the best example where I believe, but help my unbelief, comes into play for us. Because nothing screams of defeat louder than a casket, but nothing shouts of victory louder than the empty tomb. And so Christ remains faithful to you and His promises to you, in and through all things, even in and through your unbelief. Sin damns you no longer because of Christ. The demons have no authority over you because of Christ. And death cannot kill you forever because of Christ. All things are possible for one who believes is just another way of saying Christ can and will grant to you everything that he promised. And that includes even your resurrection. In the name of Jesus.